Well, we did say this morning that we were going to finish John chapter 6, and we did in a real sense, but I do want to continue with one of the subjects, which was, or the person indeed, that we considered, which is Judas, that is referred to in the last two verses of John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And the emphasis that we gave this morning was that Judas, by his silence, and we noted that Judas was silent at the important times, and he spoke, or he made himself conspicuous when it suited his own desires. So I want to look at that other side of Judas, the active side of Judas, this evening. And we'll do so by turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 43 to 46. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 43 to 46. And we're just going to read these verses, and then we'll spend the rest of our time this evening looking at this section. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude, with swords and with staves, from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." And so reads God's precious word to us. On the 15th of March, 44 BC, it's called the Ides of March, Julius Caesar was attacked by a group of senators, including Marcus Junius Brutus, Caesar's close friend. Caesar initially resisted his attackers, but when he saw Brutus, he is said to have spoken these words, "Et tu, Brute," meaning, "Even you, Brutus," or "You too, Brutus." One webpage has a list of the top 10 traitors of all time. Brutus is number 7 on that list. No prizes for guessing who's number 1. It's the individual with whom we will consider tonight in our study. Judas Iscariot, recognized even by those who are not Christians, to be the number 1 traitor of all time. What does it mean to betray someone? The Oxford Dictionary says that it means literally to be gravely disloyal. To be gravely disloyal. Few things are more difficult to bear than betrayal. We all like to think that we can trust people. We probably trust people way too much. And we sometimes quickly give our trust to individuals, and then we will learn to our dismay in time that we were mistaken. But especially the betrayal of a close friend, especially the betrayal of one who says they're a Christian, is a difficult thing, especially one to whom we've revealed things, confessed things, we've opened ourselves, our fears, our hopes, and so on. When we're betrayed by someone like this, that is a difficult thing to bear. To be betrayed by a close friend, indeed, is to have our very soul exposed before the world. So we come this evening to look at the most single act of betrayal the world has ever known. The betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. We've a number of points we want to consider in these verses. The first one is, and in a sense, it really shows the nature of this betrayal, its swiftness. It says in verse 43, "And immediately, immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12." There was almost an ease with this betrayal. It was not difficult for Judas. He'd made a decision, and with simplicity and with swiftness, he enacts his plan. He decides to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and carries it out without a second thought. And again, that's often what shocks us, doesn't it, by betrayal. The person who's doing the act can seem to carry out the act without any apparent difficulty. We see a different side of the person. We see a new person before us, and we're in shock, aren't we? We're in shock at the way that the individual can act. It seems so different from what we knew them before to be, or at least what we thought them before to be. So this act of betrayal is a swift act, an immediate act of betrayal. Judas just goes through with it. But then notice, secondly, the treachery of the betrayal. "While he yet spake, cometh Judas," and here's the phrase, "one of the 12." We notice back in John 6 that even when everyone else had left, the 12 were still there. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in the last two verses of John chapter 6, "I have chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil." Because, as we said this morning, quoting John Calvin, that God was preparing, or Christ was preparing the disciples for even not just the turning away of the masses or the crowds, but even one of their number would walk away. And not only walk away, but would actually betray the Lord himself. Look at John chapter 18 and verses 1 to 2, just for emphasis on this point. In John chapter 18 and verses 1 and 2, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples and Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." A private place that Judas knew of, and he knew he would be there. He took advantage of his intimate knowledge. It's a bit like Samson and Delilah, isn't it? Taking advantage of intimate knowledge. Using that knowledge that only you or maybe a small group including you might know of the person, and taking that knowledge and using it for the destruction of the person. When we take people into our confidence, we do share with them the secret things of our lives. There's a lesson here, isn't there? There's a lesson for us all. Be very slow to trust people. Be slow to trust even those who might seem to be our friends. Don't quickly open your heart to anybody except the Lord. Put not your trust in man, the scripture says. Don't even trust in the best of men. But we so often, instead of opening our hearts to God, we find it easier to open our souls to our fellow man, don't we? And we suffer so often as a consequence. So in John chapter 13, verse 21, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And this was a genuine grief to the soul of Christ. one of you 12, shall betray me. The treachery of this betrayal. But then thirdly, the depth of the betrayal. It says in our text in Mark 14, verse 43, immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. Judas does not just bring a small number with him to take the Lord, but a great multitude, the scripture tells us. So in this act of betrayal, it's put in play or put in place. It's a betrayal that is universal in that sense. Again, John's account in John chapter 18 is very helpful here. At the beginning of verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men, literally a cohort, possibly about 600 soldiers, the margin says. We're talking a great multitude of soldiers to come and take one man. And then also in verse 5 of John chapter 18, the end of verse 5, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. You see that very vivid picture of Christ and a few disciples on one side, and Judas with literally hundreds of soldiers and various other ones with him. The depth of the betrayal. What often happens in a situation, or in a situation that we're in, we hope something will change, don't we? That they will see sense, or the person will see sense. But they will realize how foolish. And yet we see in the experience of Judas, he sees it too late, doesn't he? And in fact, the scripture tells us that when Judas finally realizes the seriousness of his crime, the seriousness of his sin, it says he repented himself. He had a human sorrow which leaded to death. Not a godly sorrow that brought genuine repentance. This also teaches us that we must be faithful people. This is something that we must learn against our natures. Learn to be faithful. We all have to learn that. We all see in our own natures the not only the seeds, but the acts of betrayal that... I only said to somebody recently, I told them something. Now, this happened just in the last couple of weeks. Nobody in the church needn't worry or start worrying, but I said to somebody, I'm going to tell you something. Now, this is something just for you to hear. 2 days later, in the presence of the same person, I heard him in front of me telling somebody else. And I was amazed. I was thinking, what? And it was just yet another lesson. Not to trust. Not to trust man. We have to learn two things. Trust no one except the Lord, ultimately. And to be faithful ourselves. To be trustworthy. It should be our desire, in the sense as Christians, that people will look at us and say, he is a faithful man. He's a trustworthy man. Trustworthy woman. In Luke 22, verse 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. He led the way. This whole company of troops were following Judas to take the Lord. But then, fourthly, also in verse 43, the character of the betrayal. What did this betrayal look like? Not only was there a great multitude of soldiers, but it says in the text, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. In verse 48 of our text, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me?" See, the whole implication here, Judas knew this man for 3 years. And yet by implication, we're coming with a great band of soldiers with weapons. The implication that the Lord Jesus Christ faces them with, are you implying that I'm some criminal? Is this what you are saying that I am? You see, betrayal knows no logic. It knows no right. When someone decides to betray somebody, really right and wrong become irrelevant. There's no justice here, is there? Everything is wrong about the picture. So John 18, it says they came with lanterns and torches and with weapons. Then fifthly, the beneficiaries of the betrayal. The beneficiaries of the betrayal. Verse 43 says, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Not only from them, but they also themselves were there. Look at Luke chapter 22, just for a comparison. Luke chapter 22 and verse 52. Luke 22, verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." You see, when betrayal is enacted, the only thing that benefits is the powers of sin. This is your hour, and the power of darkness. Look back at the same chapter there, Luke 22, and verses 1 to 6. They wanted to destroy him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. See the darkness of this event. The darkness of the betrayal. All the way through the ministry of Christ, they sought a way of destroying him. But the weak link becomes one of his own disciples. This becomes the means for the enemies of Christ to destroy him. Let me apply this another way. The world still hates Christ. And they know that the only way they can get to him is through you. If you name the name of Christ as one of his disciples, you shall become the target of the world in order to get to Christ. That's why the scripture says, "Whoso toucheth you, toucheth me. Whoso offends you, offends me." We need to beware. Because the world will smile with us. If they think that the world smile and their friendship will cause us to betray him. The other thing you will notice all the way through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry is that the enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees, said one thing in secret together, just in those verses that we read. One thing in secret. Another thing in public. Never trust just what someone says to your face. But realize that the heart of man is desperately wicked. There's nothing like time, is there? The great test is time. I suppose in the old days people had almost an unwritten rule that you did not enter into a trusting relationship with anyone except you knew them for a long time. But in this superficial world that we live in, we so quickly enter into relationships with people. Sixthly, the sign of the betrayal. And again, just as the act itself was wicked, so is the sacrament, if I can say that, of the act. We celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's table this morning. And the sign represents the thing remembered. And here in this sign, we have a wicked betrayal enacted in a very wicked way. Verse 44 of Mark 14 says, "And he that betrayed him had given him a token, had given them a token, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely.'" There was no shame, was there? There was no shame with Judas. I mean, surely he could have thought of many other ways. He could have just went up and pointed. What were his reasons? Was he afraid? Was he trying to make it all the more a dreadful betrayal? What was the reason? And yet we learn so much here. Again, we wrongly look at Judas as if he is different than us. He's just like us. What a hideous sign to use. What a hideous token. In Luke's Gospel 22:47, "While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, 'Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Matthew adds the thought, "Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him." Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Back in our text, verse 44 also says, Judas' words, "Take him and lead him away safely." It means in the Greek, securely. Matthew gives the meaning more definitely. Matthew in Matthew 26:48, "Hold him fast." There's a lot of fear here, I think, in Judas, wasn't there? I mean, Judas had seen the power of Christ, and that's what makes his betrayal, again, amazing in that sense. I mean, Christ, surely he knew that Christ could have just stood forward, as indeed he did, and they fell back just to show them that they would have no power except he give it to them. Surely Judas knew this. But again, referring back to Samson and Delilah, again, the strange courage that sometimes enters in to sin. There's a verse I'm trying to remember which talks about the sinful being having an unholy courage in certain situations. The devil is the greatest example of this. I mean, how did the devil for a moment think that he could usurp the place of God? I will ascend to the place where God is. I will be in God's place. Makes no sense. It shows also the folly of sin, the foolishness of sin. Sin deceives us. It makes us think. I mean, the devil has been deceived himself for the last thousands of years, thinking, or maybe not thinking, we don't know, but why does he carry on? It's the deception of sin. The deception of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Surely that's what the Lord Jesus meant by the type of freedom that the Son gives us. If the Son therefore sets you free or makes you free, you shall be free indeed. One of the freedoms is freedom from the folly of thinking that we can sin with impunity and sin without facing the judgment of God. We're set free from the deception of sin. Judas didn't get very far, did he? Never got to enjoy the 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, that he reckoned Christ was worth. What's our value of Christ? Did we consider this morning the pearl of great price? See, that's the problem. That was the problem for Judas. He valued Christ so lowly. So low. But how do you value him? What's your estimation of Christ? What think ye of him? The scripture asks. Seventhly, the hypocrisy of the betrayal. Verse 45. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him. Again, it's the same, I think it's the same Greek word here, straightway. Same Greek word as we translate immediately. Straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi. And kissed him. The hypocrisy. You see it in the Gospels that the ones who were not true believers never addressed Jesus as Lord, and Judas is one of them. It was always teacher or master or rabbi. And yet in the Jewish, apparently in Jewish custom, it was a sign of double honor when you said the title twice. That's why in Matthew 7, they say, Lord, Lord. It's not that they really see him as their Lord. The Lord Jesus is using a Jewish form of honor. They're trying to, in their desperation, give them this double honor to make up for their failure in life. But Judas shows himself here as a hypocrite indeed, giving this feigned honor. It's possible that Judas wanted to betray Christ and yet not appear so. Isn't that strange? You know, he wanted to carry out the sin and the betrayal, but not necessarily to be seen to be doing it. And if he went up and pointed the finger, this is the man, everyone would have known that it was all on Judas. He wanted a degree of secrecy. I mean, if we knew that when we committed a hard sin, that everybody around us would know immediately, we'd be much slower to do it, wouldn't we? It's amazing, and again, the deception of sin is that we can carry out sin in the sight of God that we would never do in the sight of man. Isn't that strange? God sees us. We sang Psalm 139 today. God sees everything. He knows everything. He evaluates everything. And yet we so often sin with impunity, with a hypocritical face towards God, kissing God and calling Him Master, and yet denying Him by our actions. Maybe Judas thought he could fool the other disciples. Maybe that was his thinking. And maybe he thought with Jesus out of the way, he would become the leader. Because quite often in a committee, the treasurer, when the chairman is removed, the treasurer or the secretary becomes the chairman. Maybe Judas thought he'd become the new leader. And as many churches today, that Christ becomes an obstacle to their plans. Christ is one to be got rid of, one to be taken away securely. And we will not do that with soldiers and with weapons, but we'll do it with our theology. We will betray Him with our theology, or we'll betray Him with our lives. The real test goes back to our lesson this morning. Are you moved? Are you motivated like Peter? If Christ was to ask you why you would not leave Him, what would your answer be? Peter's answer was clear. We believe, and we are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe. Or would that not really move you? Would that not move you? Are you more concerned about the secondary issues, the financial issues that Judas was concerned with? The love of money is a root of all evil. These things are important. But the thing that should grip us most of all, the thing that should take us most of all, and that should convince us, and the thing that should drive us, is the person of Christ Himself. It's the wonderful picture of Peter, don't we? At the end of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus said to Peter three times, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter?" It's all that matters. "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter, in the knowledge of the one he was before, who knew all things, said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Oh, you know my sin"? Luke chapter 5, Peter falls on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And you can say to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Lord, you know my sin. You know the depravity of my heart. Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. Brethren, unless you can say that, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. To love Christ is all that matters. To love Him and to have that heart of Peter willing to live or to die for Him is all that matters. Christ is not looking for preachers. He's looking for lovers. He's not looking for those who profess Him, but those who possess Him. Preachers are ten a penny, but those who love Christ are special. They are the apple of His eye. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us love Him in sincerity and in truth. And last of all, the result of the betrayal. And they laid their hands on Him and took Him. When we betray the Lord Jesus, we give Him into the hands of the enemy to mock Him, to scourge Him, to crucify Him. This was the point of no return for Judas. Now the enemies of Christ have him in their wicked hands. Within hours, he will go through a mock trial, which will end in his crucifixion. The result of this betrayal was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal doom of Judas. Judas has been in hell now for nearly 2,000 years. That's only the beginning for him. It's only the beginning of eternity for Judas. The Word of God says that Judas has his own special place in the place of torment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we close, let's apply this to ourselves in two ways. Let us worship the one who allowed himself to be treated so for our sakes. He did this for his people. You know, if we were in a situation and we could escape from it, we would. But he allowed himself to be so treated for the salvation of his people. And then secondly, let us desire and decide to be loyal to our Lord. Let us commit ourselves to faithfulness to Him. So that when the temptation comes to have fellowship with the world and to stand on the world's side against Christ, we will say no. We will say to the world, we would rather die with Him than live with you. We would rather be mocked with Christ than to be congratulated with the world. For that is meaningless. It is meaningless to have the world's applause. For they only do it for their own ends anyway. Oh, may God help us to learn the lessons of His Word. We live in a dark world, and yet we have the light of life in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Amen. Well, let us sing in closing from Psalm 69. Favorite verses of mine, Psalm 69. And we'll sing just verses 30 to 32. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to Him, His name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble man shall see, it joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. Let's stand and sing to God's praise. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32.
The name of God.
Savior Jesus Christ, that not only would we not betray Him and so be like Judas, but that we would be enabled by the Spirit of God in faithfulness to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, and to walk with Him every day of our sojourn in this world. Forgive us, Lord, for our faithlessness, and grant to us those hearts that would live for His glory, giving thanks for all Thy blessings to our souls, and the God who has loved us with everlasting love. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the communion of the blessed Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.